Got to get more towards the middle. Hey, so with that, I want to welcome you today. Thanks for being with us. A couple things before I hop in. One is that if you've been with us for a while, we've been talking about that we've been looking at someone to fill our worship director role and been talking with a woman, Gretchen's her name, out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And after a number of months kind of working through it all, she's going to be flying up and she's coming up next Sunday to lead us in worship. And so I want to invite you to come and join us and to be a part of that. And then after that time, the elders and I will sit down and evaluate that and consider moving forward and offering that position to Gretchen as a church. And so anyway, just to let you know that, she'll be here next Sunday. Second thing is that today is something we've been working towards for a long time, and it's the launch of our Disciple Equip series. And I just want to say this Disciple Equip series is not just a sermon series. This is really a tool. It's been like 2 years in the making. And if you're with us here, you probably are sitting on it or there's a book right next to you. So there's a workbook if you want to grab it right there. So let me just explain a little bit about this series, this course. And so what it is we're going to go for 6 weeks. So 6 weeks talking about a different topic about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And really what this is meant to be is a foundations course as part of our church. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How do we do that? We're going to have 6 different parts of it. There's 3 components of this, and here they are. The first one's this, teaching content. The Sunday message will be the teaching content. The sermon will be that. So the kind of core of it is the Sunday message, teaching content. Then there's going to be what's called an apprenticeship activity. And in the workbook, you can look at it later, but in our community groups, and if you're not in a community group, would recommend grabbing a mentor, grabbing a friend, someone to do it with. And the apprenticeship activity is a practical practice to help you live out what the teaching content is. So taking the content, what's a practice you can do in your life to actually put this in it? And then the last one is immersion. And what immersion is some ideas for you to implement this into your daily living. Of course, we can't be with you all the time. And so immersion is, here's some things you can do on your own. Every week, what we have in here for you for the workbook is a daily scripture reading for every day and some questions for you. So like a daily devotional you can do. We've got for the community groups an outline for every week when they meet, questions to ask, all those things. And all these resources are going to be and already are up on our website. So if you go to our resources page, you might want to write that down. Our resources page, Disciple Equip, you'll see there. If you click on that, there's a whole entire site with everything. The workbook's on there. The videos will be on there as we do it. All the resources will be up there. And our plan is that we're going to be using this course every year. It's going to be a 101 course for anyone in our church to walk through to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I hope that makes sense. Again, take your workbook. It's free. There's more on the Connect Desk. Bring it with you the next 6 weeks and study it during the week. You can use it the whole time. Okay, so the message for today we're starting off with is called The Story of God. The Story of God. Now, it is a powerful thing, an amazing thing, to realize that you are part of a bigger story. Isn't that? I mean, I think in the core of our hearts, every one of us long to know I'm part of something bigger than me, right? I'm part of just something bigger than my little personal life. I'm part of something bigger than me. This was illustrated to me in the summer when my family went down on our road trip during my sabbatical, went down to California, and we were down in the Los Angeles area. And if you're in Los Angeles, you got to go to Disney, right? Or some of you are like, wrong, I would not go there. For us, it was. And so my wife and I and our 2 daughters in high school went to Disney for one day. And we went to Disney for one day. We did a bunch of different rides. But this one ride that we hadn't ever done as a family was called Star Tours. Anybody here been on Star Tours? I see man's right. If you're a Star Wars fan, you probably know all about it. Just some background. We're not a Star Wars family. We have no idea what this is. But there was a pretty good line, so we thought it's got to be good. So we went there. Star Tours, and it's a simulator, right? So you're not actually on a ride. You're getting one of those simulator devices, and then you're kind of bouncing around and moving all that stuff like that. So we get on we get in line, we hop in there, and you go in this room right before you get on Star Tours. And the Star Wars character, I don't know who he is, but he comes on the screen and he explains to you your mission. Now, this mission is huge. We're going out in the galaxy. We're fighting against enemies in the galaxy that are out to get us. And we got to pick up this package. It's at this really crucial galactic package. We got to pick up and deliver to their ship. And it's crucial. It's going to save like a whole colony of people. I'm already getting so excited. We're in there and they're talking about it. And I was like, yes, I'm not a big Star Wars fan, but on a mission in space, I'm in. And so we're getting excited and we hop in the simulator ride and we're in there. And here's how it's laid out. There's two people in front, two in the middle, and two in the back. Now, the two people in front are this couple. We had no idea who they were. They were the pilots. They're steering our ship. The people in front of us are my daughters, and they're the shooters fighting against the enemy. And my wife and I are in the back, and we're the people who are grabbing the package, like a crucial role on the ship. We are picking up this thing and delivering it. And so how it works is that the simulator starts, you know, the big screen, and you're out there in space and flying around. And each side of my wife and I are these buttons. And what happens is when your package is ready to be picked up, all the buttons start lighting up and you hit the buttons so this cable shoots out and it grabs your package. And I'm so excited and we get in there and we take off and we're flying out in the galaxy and I'm thinking, this is so awesome. We're going to save space. Now, this is all fictional, right? But I'm like, I'm totally in character. I'm completely in character. And I'm like, this is so awesome. I'm so into it. I'm yelling at my girls to fire. I'm like, fire the guns. Take them out. You know, I'm yelling like that. The people in front are like, who's the weird guy back there? So really into it. So there's a part in the middle where we have to pick up our first package. And so we're going and they're like, okay. And the guy comes on screen. He's like, it's time to get this package. Go, you know, and I look over and the buttons are going. And so I'm smacking my buttons, you know, and I'm hitting all the buttons and I'm thinking, I see our cable shoot out. And I was like, yes, we're picking it up. And I glance at the corner of my eye over my wife. And I'm hitting the buttons and I look at her and she's just like this. And it was so quick. I just thought, whatever, I've got a mission to accomplish. I'm going to get this package. So I keep going. I'm smacking more buttons, you know, and then we come back and then we get it and we put it in there. And then we keep fighting against these aliens and spaceships. Then we get to the final part, this big, huge ship, and we land and we get in there and I'm getting like goosebumps. I'm like, this is it. This is why we're here. And they say, okay, it's your moment. Get the package. And the gunners are firing, protecting us. And guess what? The buttons go off. I'm firing the buttons again. I'm hitting all the buttons, you know. And as I'm going, I'm like, it's happening. The cable's flying out. We're going to get it. And I look over again. And here's my wife again. And I look over and I go, what are you doing? Hit the buttons. We got the package. And my wife looks at me. And she looks at me and her face was not like the most welcoming, warming face, and she goes, I feel sick. I think I'm going to throw up. The simulator was making her sick, and I just thought, that's horrible. Get the buttons, and I start hitting my buttons. Completely never even stopped. I was like, are you okay, honey? Can I help you? All I'm thinking is, we're part of a mission. We got to get the package, so I'm going there. We get it. And we get our packet, or actually we go, and then her cable, like it breaks or doesn't happen. And I'm like, figures, you're not helping with the mission. And so we, you know, we come back to the station, and we get in the station. The guy's like, failure, your mission failed because you didn't pick up the package. And I'm like, ah, no. And then we get out of there. We walk outside, and we get outside. My wife's face is like white. You know, and she's like, you guys go on rides. I have to lay down. I'm sick. And she laid down for like an hour in the shade. She felt horrible. It was an awful thing. But don't you love to be part of a mission bigger than you? Don't worry. Later, I apologized to my wife. It was okay. But, you know, I know. Let's just laugh. That's a good story. It's a good story. So listen, every one of us, is living in a story. Every single one of us is living in some grand narrative, some grand story that's giving meaning and direction and purpose and hope to your life. Every single one of us is. And these stories that we're living in are directed by these kinds of big questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? where am I going? What gives me meaning in life? What is the good life? What does it mean to live a successful life? What's wrong with me? I think everyone deep down knows there's something wrong with them, but there's all kinds of stories on what that is. How do I fix what's wrong with me? All kinds of stories on how to fix what's wrong with us. Where do I find hope? What's the determination of how you define right and wrong? All the answers to these things create these meta-narratives that all of us live under and live within. We all have a story that we are living out. The thing is, actually, to be honest with you, most people don't even realize that. Most people don't even realize the grand story that they're living within because I'm too busy living in my story. I'm too busy running around in this story that I never take time to sit there and ask, why am I even here on this planet? Is this going anywhere? How did it get here? Is there hope, and where do I find hope? But we're answering those things and we're living out a story in those. Right now, the priorities you have, right now, the schedule you have, right now, the family you have, right now, the decisions you're making, your plans, your weekends, all are coming out of a story. Some story that you believe that you are living in and is flowing out of that. Let me just give you one example of this. The truth. If you gathered 10 people, random people around, and you said, define for me what truth is and how you discover truth, you'll find 10 different stories, right? Truth is something to be discovered. It's something that you have to pursue, and then you ultimately find truth somewhere. No. Truth is something that you experience. It's when you experience it in life, then you kind of know what truth is. No. Truth can't be known. It's too far out there. We're too fallible people. We can't know truth. No, truth can be known. It's objective, and we can know it outside of ourselves. No, truth is in your heart. It's what you feel. It's emotions. On and on and on the stories go about truth. So we can't even agree on that. And all these stories of truth are being lived out in our lives. I think the predominant story that every single one of us is living out is a story called my life. It's my life. It's my growing up, it's my school, it's my career, it's my kids, it's my family, whatever. It's a story of me. And I think that's the predominant understanding of what my story is it's my life. And of course, this is the air you and I breathe. This message is hammered and drilled into us in every single place. In the news, in the media, in TV shows, in books, at theaters, on websites, in schools, in corporations, everywhere you go, the message over and over jammed down our throats is the story of your life is you. It's your life. The story's all about you. And the crazy thing is, we even do this with Jesus. When we come to Christ, some of us, what we do is it becomes a story of our lives and how Jesus can help us with our life. So Jesus becomes another actor in the story of my life. Another part that he's there when I'm struggling and when I'm down and when I'm lonely and when I'm hurting and when I need help or I need encouragement, Jesus comes in my story. But here's the problem. It's still my story. It's still Jesus just as a part of it. He's an accessory to my story. It's my story. And the thing about stories is this, is that our stories have real life consequences. Talking about this today, this isn't some like philosophical game about stories. No, the story you're believing actually has radical consequences for your life. Here's some stories or beliefs. People will always let you down. Some people believe that's a story. And out of that story, what happens? Well, people close themselves off in relation to people. They are not vulnerable, and over time, they develop a hard heart. I'm too old to be used by God. I reach an age, I'm too old. And the result is, you miss out on what God has for you. This whole Christianity thing's a farce. It's a myth. It's for people who are weak, who can't handle life, and you miss out on salvation. These aren't just philosophical ideas. Stories have consequences. Stories matter. What you believe actually does matter. So how do we know what story I'm living in? How do I know what the true story is that I ought to be living under? And really, there's two ways to figure that out. Here's the two. First is speculation. And this is what the vast majority of our world does. I'm born, I grow, I look around me at all the things. I observe people, I observe relationships, I observe things, I observe nature, I observe my own heart, I observe all these things, and then I make decisions, or I put all these things together after my observations, and I come up with educated guesses on how life works. And that's what most people do. Ideas on this. Well, this is how life is. This is what it means to be successful. This is what love means. This is how you love people. I mean, come up with all these ideas in speculation. The other option is revelation. Revelation, that someone from outside comes in and actually tells you what the story is. Let me give you an example. Who in here are Marvel movie fans? Every hand should be up. Every hand should be up. Right? Who's a Thor fan, a Thor Marvel movie fan? Everybody should be up on this one. Thor is so awesome. I love Thor. I love the Marvel movies with Thor. The very first movie with Thor, the Marvel one, is that this woman on Earth named Jane, she's a scientist, and her partner, and they're out, her kind of work partner, they're out in Nevada or New Mexico in the desert, and they got this truck, and there's all these antennas and satellites and computers, and they're looking up at space, and they're trying to determine all these things. You know, what's that light mean, and that star right there, and they're measuring it, and maybe there's life out there somewhere, and we can find it, and they're gathering all this data, right? And they're not really finding anything or coming to any conclusions, and they're about to give up, and then all of a sudden, one night, this blue light comes flying through space and lands, like, right next to them. This is a fictional story, okay? In a case you kind of wondered there for a minute. This is a fictional story. This little light lands, and they go over, and there's a guy sitting there, and it's Thor. And they get him, and they pick him up, and they help him, all this kind of stuff, right? Well, at one point, Thor, and if you know the story with Thor, Thor is from another planet way out in the solar system, way more advanced than Earth. So their technology is way more. They know tons more about the galaxies and all those things. And one day, Jane takes out her journal of all the statistics she wrote down and measurements, all this stuff, and she opens it up, and she's looking at it, and Thor looks at it, and she goes, yeah, we're trying to figure out this and what this planet is here and this is here. And Thor looks and goes, oh, I can tell you about all of this. And she goes, what? And Thor goes, oh, yeah, that planet right there, like, I've been there. And that star right there, oh, yeah, that star, I know that star, I've been that star. And here's this over here, and these two things connect here. And she's like, what? And he goes, oh, yeah, I've been at all these things. Jesus is Thor. That's my point. Jesus has come from the outside into our world, so we don't need to speculate. He's come and said, just like Thor with a journal, church, I've been there. I am God. I created you. I created this world. I can tell you how it all works. And so we don't need to speculate on our story. The story's been revealed to us by the one who made it. And so we look at that, and it's from the resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave with the evidence and proof to show I am the one who tells you the right story. I'm telling you the true story. And the reason we're talking about this today, this is so important for us to understand, and here's what it is. In order to follow Jesus, I have to understand the story I'm living in. If I'm going to be able to follow Jesus, I got to understand what story I'm living in. And the Bible is a four-part story. That's what I want to talk about today. The Bible is a four-part story. It's an overarching story with four parts and four plots. And so they are, the four are creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. That's the overarching arc of the Bible. It's creation. You can write those down. It's in your book as well. Fall, redemption, and new creation. And we could spend multiple sermons on each one of these topics, and we're going to do that. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. That's too much time. We're going to kind of today just piece each one of these, look at them very briefly to understand the story that we all live in. So here's the first one, creation, the story of creation, how it began. And I want to read to you the very beginning of the Bible, which would go to Genesis 1:1 and the first four words, in the beginning, God. Now, I know it follows, in the beginning, God made, and it goes on to made, but the first part's that, in the beginning, God. And we should just stop there. In the beginning, there was only God, God eternal. the God who has existed with no beginning and no end. The story is a story about God. It's not a story about you. It's a story about God. The whole entire Bible, the whole story of our planet and all of human history is the story of God. You know, I love Rick Warren. Many of you probably read his famous book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you read that book, very popular. And The Purpose-Driven Life, right? This idea of how do I have purpose? How do I live with purpose and meaning and significance in my life? And I remember getting this book and maybe like you, I was like, yeah, I'm excited to find more purpose and what I'm made for and give me some tools and help me out with all that and do those different things. And then here's the very first chapter of the book. There's 40 chapters. And he starts off with this, the first four words. It's not about you. Wow. I was looking for something different. The whole thing, he says, the purpose and significance and meaning is it has nothing to do with you. Here's what he says. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. The reason you are here, the whole entire story of your life is the story of God. He's inviting you into that story. I love what John Piper said, author and pastor. He said this, quote, "We are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there is greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self." I love that. We're starved for God's glory. I'm not starved for more of me and my ambitions and dreams. I'm starved to worship God. I'm starved to make him more. It's a story of him. Jesus says this, Luke 9:23-25. He says this statement. Then he said to them all, to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? What good is it to find your own personal story and the fulfillment of your story and the process you lose you?" Christianity is the story from which all other stories find their meaning. It is the story. It is the only story. Now, God, of course, in the beginning also gave the commandment to Adam and Eve to go and to build culture. He says that they are to have dominion over the plants, animals, all those things. That really means to create culture, to build, to create, to grow. The cultural mandate is given out to them, and they do that. And God creates a world that he says is good. Isn't that wonderful? God looks at everything on our planet, and he says it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's so amazing, and he did that and created for our flourishing. And so I want to ask, and in each one of these parts of the story, I want to just ask the question, what does this mean as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus? What does this mean? And here's what I want to say, this right here. My life only makes sense in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like that. If the story is all about God, if I unhook myself from that story, my life ultimately loses meaning. My life finds meaning when I connect it to Jesus Christ, because that is the story of him. We discover our identity, destiny, and purpose when we understand our lives as the story of God. I think what this also means is this too. There's meaning and purpose in everything. If the story of our world and of our lives is a story of God, what that means is everything you have walked through in your life, everything you have experienced, the high tops, the mountaintops, the low points, the valleys, the dark places, it all had meaning. It all was in a bigger story. Isn't that awesome to hear? To know that whatever I'm walking through, whatever I'm going through, there's meaning and purpose. It's not by accident. It's not that I'm off God's path. Even when I feel I'm off God's path or I've failed in some way or walked away, whatever it might be, I can know God always is getting the glory and he always has a purpose in it. Well, unfortunately, things don't stay at creation. We have the fall, right? We start off with the good news. Now we got to go to the bad news. And if you got a Bible with you, you can open up right at the beginning of Genesis. You can grab a Bible in the pew in front of you, the chair in front of you. And we'll be in Genesis 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 10. Here's the story of the fall. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" And down through the ages has been the exact same process. And really what I would say is this: the story of the fall is essentially this. God is the one who's created this world, and it's a story of God. But what humanity wants to do is create a story apart from God. And that's every single person in our world. When I am born, the propensity of the human heart is to create a story apart from God. A story that does not include God, that I can live on my own. And that's what they did. They tried to create a story on their own and do that. And of course, what did it do? It brought sin into our world. It completely infected everything in our world. Nature it infected, people it infected, relationships it infected. There is nothing in this world you can touch that's not been tainted by sin. There's no remote island you can go to escape sin, because there's a big problem. You're still there, right? Sin is everywhere. It is everywhere we go. It's been infected by everything. And the Bible, basically the rest of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, shows the consequences of the fall. It shows all the brokenness that gets poured out on all these people. It shows Israel. Israel's story is basically God says, "I'm inviting you into my story so you can bless all the nations around you and reveal me to the whole world." And Israel's response is, "I don't really like that story. I'd rather have my own story." And so they go apart from God and they live their own story. And we do the same thing. We are the same thing. Every single one of us, when we were born and through our lives, tries to live a story apart from God. What does this mean then as a disciple, the fall part? And two things. Here's the first one. I need a savior. I need a savior. If the fall is true, and if the fall is what's happened to every single person, that means I'm broken. That means I'm trying to curate and craft a narrative and a story without God, and that has led to my downfall and destruction, and I need a savior to rescue me. We'll talk about that in a minute. I need someone to come and save me. So that's the first part. I need a savior. I need a God who can come from outside this world and rescue me. The second thing I think it means is this: this world is not heaven. Now, I know you're probably thinking, duh, pretty obvious, this world is not heaven. But let me just explain, I think, a little bit more for us to hear. When I was over in New York City this summer, I was there, and at one of the days I was on this tour with some other pastors, we went to a seminary back there that's part of our denomination, the Alliance Theological Seminary. And we got some teaching from one of the professors there, a guy that I actually knew. And when he was teaching, he told us about this. He was sharing a story about healing, praying for healing for someone. And he mentioned about another professor in the school, actually, who was there that day, who came in the classroom. So I saw this guy, too. And he said about 5-10 years ago, this other professor, his wife was diagnosed with cancer. And she had some kind of cancer. And immediately, as believers and believing God can still heal today, they prayed for her. And he prayed for his wife. And they brought friends over to pray for his wife. And they went to conferences where they would pray for his wife. And groups would pray over his wife. And her cancer continued and continued and continued. And then this guy was praying for his wife. He had another friend, and he found out he had cancer. And so now another friend of him has cancer. And that guy went to a group of people, and they prayed for him over healing, and he was healed. Actually, yeah, like the next day, his cancer was gone. It was this miraculous healing for this guy who experienced that. And this guy is saying, that's amazing for my friend, but what about for my wife? And so he kept praying and praying and praying, and groups would pray. And then he shared with us there at the college that a year earlier, his wife passed away from cancer. And this man, who was in his late 60s, who had a vision of the last third of his life, spending it with his wife, going on fun trips, doing some traveling, doing all kinds of journeys, a new chapter, will never get that experience. And will probably spend the rest of the latter part of his life alone. And you sit there and go, what do you do with that? What do you do with that, especially as a Christian, to struggle with that? And I think the answer is, we live in the fall. We live in a broken world. And I think my struggle sometimes is this, is I think sometimes we hear that, but we don't put it down into our hearts and realize that oftentimes in life, there will be things that we experience that God doesn't wrap up in a nice, neat bow. Praise God if he does that, and God does do that, but sometimes it doesn't happen. People get cancer and die. Families are broken and divided. Marriages struggle with no end in sight. Prayers don't get answered in your lifetime. People you care about hurt you. Our work is oftentimes tiresome, frustrating, and discouraging. We get treated unfairly by people, and they never apologize. God seems distant and calloused. People we trusted turn their backs on us, and beautiful dreams we have sometimes die. We live under the fall. And I'm not trying to get somber and negative or down, but I want us to live realistic lives for Jesus and to know that our hope ultimately will never be found in this world. It is only found in Christ. God does not promise you a pain-free life. God does not spare Christians from heartache and pain. And to be honest, in many ways, it's actually more difficult. What God does promise is he will be with you in the pain. He promises he will be with you in the valley, not that he will always take you out of the valley. But I will be with you in that place of pain, sorrow, grief, and loss. 1 Peter 4:12, 16 says this, "Dear friends, dear Arborites, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of the glory in God of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." This life, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, right? He has a second part, take heart. We'll talk about that. But sometimes we jump to the take heart, I've overcome the world, and we miss the first part. You're going to have a lot of trouble. There's going to be some really tough things. But take heart, I'm with you, and I'm in it. And that's the third one, the part of redemption. There's the creation, fall. Now we get to the other good news, redemption. This is where we do have the fall, but the good news is God knew at the very beginning, even before he created us in the world, he put a plan in place to rescue us. Amen? He put a beautiful plan in place. I want to read to you Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, is by grace you have been saved. Jesus Christ comes and we were laying in the pit of our own mire and our own filth and lives of emptiness and lack of purpose and destroying all lives. And Christ says, I'm coming for you. I love you. And came down and died on a cross, gave up his life, rose from the grave, and gives us a brand new life. He redeems us. He made a way to God, a way for hope, a way to for love, a way to flourish. And what I love about this and what's happening, here's an easy way to think about it, a nice way to think about it. What redemption is that God is slowly reversing the effects of sin. Think about that. What redemption is God slowly reversing the effects of sin. Sin came into our world immediately with Adam and Eve and broke everything in our world. And then when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross and raised from the grave, this is what's happening every day. He's just slightly reversing and turning what's happened into something beautiful, into something good, into something loving. And that's what he's doing in your life and in my life. He's slowly reversing the sin that's been a cancer in my soul. And each day I'm just getting to look a little more like Jesus and a little less like John. I begin to think and act more like Jesus or talk more like Jesus. I remember I recently, just this last week, talked with a guy, a dad who is similar age to me, who's got two kids, and we're talking about just being dads and fathers and all that. And he said to me, and I didn't know this, he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I'm the first father in my generation that has been a present dad. He said, I didn't grow up with my dad. My dad left our home when we were really young, and I never had a father. And he said his dad before him left, and his dad, like 5-6 generations before, all the dads left. And he said, I'm the first dad in 6 generations who's been present for my kids. His kids had no idea. He said, I'm the first in my generation that hasn't been drinking, hasn't been an alcoholic. He said, generation after generation of the dads in my family left largely because of being alcoholic and drinking. I'm the first dad that hasn't done that. I'm the first dad who's brought Jesus into my home. None of the dads before me were ever Christians. I'm the first dad to bring Christ. And I just sat there and I thought, wow, this guy is reversing generations of what's happened. And now his kids are in a home where a dad's present, where kids are loved, where Jesus is there, and there's a father who cares about them. Jesus is reversing the effects of sin. And what does this mean as a disciple? I think it means this: there's always hope. There's always hope. It doesn't matter what you're facing today. It doesn't matter what battles you're facing. Maybe it's battles outside. Maybe it's battles within. But whatever you're fighting today, the good news because of the cross and the resurrection is there's always hope. There is always a Savior who is working. There is always a Savior who is doing something in your life and can resurrect what's been dead. There is always hope in Jesus. Jesus said, I said that verse earlier, I have told you these things in John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Maybe for some of us today, that's the words, the three words, two words, take heart. Maybe you're here today and you kind of live on that false side. It's just, it's sadness, it's discouragement, it's loss, it's all these things. And maybe Jesus wants to say to you today, take heart. Take heart. I've overcome the grave. I'm with you. I'm in this. I'm God. I'm writing a story through your life. Even if you look at it and say, I can't see any story being written, he's saying, I'm writing it. Just keep following me. Just keep stepping forward. And here's the last one, new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful to know that someday God will make all things right? And I know some of us are in places right now and we so long for that day. We so long for right now for that to be, that Jesus would come and come to my face and wipe away the tears. In my heart, wipe away the tears. God would take things I'm in right now that are so hard and so difficult, and I know that are wrong, and maybe I'm being treated wrongly, and he would come and say, I'm going to make that right. He promises he's coming back. He promises he's going to restore things. He's promising that everything you see in this world, in the world, and in your heart, he's going to deal with it. We have a God who is coming back. What does this mean as a disciple? I think, as I said, God will make all things right. God will restore what's been lost. God will give back what's been taken away. God will give hope where there hasn't been hope. And it says in the Bible in Psalms that God records every tear in a bottle. Isn't that beautiful? When you stand before Jesus and he pulls out a bottle and he looks at you and says, I know. I know. I was here the whole time. I was walking with you through all of it. And I will make all things right, and I will make all things new. You know, there is a story that God's inviting every one of us into today. It's not the story of you. It's not the story of me. It's the story of him. And he's asking you, will you do that? Will you lay down your story, and will you step into his? And say, God, what do you have for me? I surrender. I give up. I let go. Whatever it is you got for me, God, help me to make much of your story. The call of discipleship is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, so we can live for Jesus. Let's pray. God, you have invited us into the greatest, grandest, most marvelous story ever. And God, how sad would it be today for us to walk out of here and continue to hold on to my personal story? The life I want to live, the comfort I want to have, the dreams I want to pursue, all those things, and I miss out on the whole reason why I exist in the first place. God, help us to stand before you and say, Jesus, I let go, I surrender, I give in, I give you everything in my life, Lord God. I want to be there. I want to live for you in everything. I want you to be made much of, Jesus. And each of us has a different life. We have different things going on in our lives, and it looks different for each one of us. But God, may each one of us today step out into our week and say, God, I'm part of your story. I'm part of your story, Jesus. The best story ever. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for letting us be a part of your story. In your precious and beautiful and worthy name, amen. Let's stand up and worship together.